But today I want to focus on the topic of importance. I think it's very important. And it's being an overcomer, being an overcomer. It's an important topic for us, and we'll see it is critical for us to evaluate if we have an overcomer's mindset, an overcomer's mindset. The Bible has quite a bit about the topic of overcoming. All who inherit eternal life in God's kingdom are going to be overcomers in this age. I think you'll see that. They're linked. If you're an overcomer, or I should say, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be an overcomer in this age. Let's turn to a scripture as a starting point today. If you'd like to turn to 1 John 5 with me, 1 John 5. We'll start there on the subject today of overcoming. My title, God is Calling Overcomers. You can write that down for those who have titles. God is Calling Overcomers. So 1 John 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Love of God and Jesus are not separated. They're combined. If we believe Jesus is the Messiah and born of God, we then understand and believe Jesus came to live in the flesh and live a perfect life and to be the sacrifice for our sin. We accept Jesus as the Messiah, our Savior. We love God and Jesus Christ. Upon repentance and acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, then God grants us his Spirit. And we become, as it says, children of God. So let's keep going here in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, the brethren, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So 2 weeks ago, those who are here, I spoke about the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same message, the same admonition. The Bible is consistent here on this idea. Let's keep going. Verse 4, for whatever, and some people put everyone, or everyone that is born of God, overcomes the world. Notice that, overcomes the world. This is an aspect of our calling. This is what we're asked to do, to overcome the world, as it's phrased here. Now, there's a lot that makes up the world and what we overcome, and we will talk about that later. But this is the path we agreed to follow, to overcome when we were baptized and decided to follow God and commit to this way of life. Let's keep going. And this is the victory. Notice that victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We'll talk quite a bit about that if you keep going on. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So those are linked. And like Jesus who overcame the world and set the example, we follow in those same footsteps, don't we? Overcoming the world is called the victory. Victory is overcoming. In overcoming comes with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Son of God and that he too has overcome the world. We have to believe he has done that. Overcoming on our own strength won't do it. If you want to try overcoming on your own strength, you'll get so far, but you won't get to the point where we need to be at. But with God's power and the Holy Spirit and reliance on God, with our faith in God, that's the key. That's what makes the difference. That is a big part of our calling, becoming sons and daughters in the kingdom, is to be overcomers. So why does John add this to his epistle? He wrote this in First John, quite late in his life when he writes this. He's likely referencing the very words that he heard Jesus Christ himself speak, which inspired John to pass on that same instruction in written scripture. Let's turn to that passage that John recorded in the gospel he wrote. He wrote the gospel and he also wrote the epistle. And it's likely inspired by what we just read in 1 John 5, some of the words of Jesus Christ himself. So you want to turn to John 16, verse 33. And here's Christ saying, we're going to break into a section here, and I apologize for that because usually you like to get the whole background, but I want to focus on this one scripture, verse 33 of John 16. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, this is Christ speaking, that in me you may have peace. And there's a truth to that. There's a peace that comes with who Jesus Christ is and accepting him as your Savior and living a different way. But he keeps going on. But in the world, which we all have to stay in, we all didn't just kind of zap up to heaven right when we were baptized. In the world, you will have tribulation. And he keeps going, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John records the reality for those who commit to live their life, or commit their life to God and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The reality is we all have difficult times in this world. I don't think anybody in this room is going to disagree with that. Tribulations, afflictions occur and distress us. And we could go on. It could be sickness, trials of sorts. They come our way living in this world. But it's also very encouraging, right? Because he says, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Well, there's a peace that comes even in affliction that Jesus provides. And God provides. When we have that relationship with God, right? Through his son, there's peace that comes through that, even through difficult times. In addition, be of good cheer, encourage. Because Jesus himself came in the flesh and he overcame the world. Our faith in Jesus and why we have good cheer and we can be encouraged is based on that we know the example of Jesus overcoming the world. And he didn't say, you know, if you notice, he didn't say, hey, I overcome the world. I think you can do it based on a principle, right? He didn't stand back and say, hey, I think you can overcome the world based on a principle or theory. He came himself. He came in the flesh and demonstrated in the flesh that he could overcome the world. He showed. He led the way. John builds on what he recorded in his gospel and let us know in his epistle that a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to become an overcomer in this age. So as I mentioned, the title of today's sermon is God is Calling Overcomers. What I would like to cover and review today is this. Why is it important to be an overcomer? What is an overcomer? And what do we overcome? Now, not an explicit point, but inherent in everything we're going to talk about in those 3 points, we'll discuss how we overcome. There'll be sort of thoughts in there of how we overcome. What does it take to overcome? What's part of overcoming? But we want to cover why is it important to be an overcomer? What is an overcomer? And what do we do to overcome? Or what do we overcome? What specifically do we overcome? So let's cover the first point. Why is it important to be an overcomer? It is an expected characteristic for those who inherit eternal life. Overcoming is an expected characteristic for those who inherit eternal life. Overcoming shows that someone has rejected the ways and approaches and the philosophies of this world and chosen another path. It is a trait for those God invites into the kingdom. Let's look at some of the key scriptures that show this. Overcoming is a message given to all the churches in Revelation. All 7 churches had to overcome something. Jesus had an approach in his message to the 7 churches. At first, he gives them some positives. And then he told them where they need to improve. Sort of like an evaluation in club. That's where we get it from. You know, you start out with, here's some of the good things, but here's some other things you can work on to be a little bit better. Each church was encouraged and admonished, though, to overcome with a reward for those who did. Let's just take a few moments, some time here to review these statements. We'll cover them, an overview. And when you put them together, they show a collective set of rewards given to those who overcome. So if you want to turn there with me, or just listen to what I'm going to say, you can turn to Revelation 2. We'll start there and just kind of briefly cover each of the sections of the church to the churches where it talks about overcoming and what the reward is. So first we'll start with Ephesus, the church in Revelation 2, verse 7. It says, to him, and this is the end. I won't go through all the things it says before him, but I just want to focus on the overcoming piece. So in Revelation 2:7, it says, to him I will give to eat from the tree of life. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. So here we see an opportunity to have access to what resembles how the Garden of Eden may have been described to some degree, like paradise and the tree of life. The idea of a location where the tree of life is planted and having open access or free access to eat of. And that tree of life represents eternal life and God's spirit. Let's go to Smyrna. Let's go to the next to Smyrna. Revelation 2 verse 11. It says, to him who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Another characteristic of eternal life is that the second death is not an option, right? I think we all know the first death, second death, and potentially the third death, what they all mean. You want to be in the first resurrection, and you don't want to be part of the second death. An overcomer has rejected the pulls of the world based on the philosophy of get. I think we all kind of know, you know, from Mr. Armstrong, the give way and the get way. An overcomer has rejected those pulls based on the get way of life, which is grounded in what? Selfishness, self-promotion, and pride, as promoted and inaugurated by Satan himself. He's the one who started the whole idea of the way of get. People have overcome that. Let's go to Thyatira. Thyatira, as I'm going through this in Revelation 2:6, I'm reminded not too long ago, actually, one of our friends is here. We were in Turkey, and we saw all the seven churches, and almost all these churches exist. They all exist in some form, some better than others. Ephesus is a great place to go. Others are a little more less ruins to see. But Thyatira, let's see what it says here, Revelation 2:26. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give power over the nations. A person who has overcome the world has rejected how the world governs, the systems. We may have to live in them for the time being, but they haven't adopted them as their own way of doing things. And these systems and world governments generally just benefit very few people in most cases. An overcomer can then govern in a way that represents love and by humility. That's what someone does, that follows God's way. That's why the power can be given to him to govern the nations. Let's go to Sardis. Sardis, Revelation 3:5. To him who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. A person who is an overcomer has addressed sin in their lives and with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ been washed clean. That's what a white garment represents. They will be given a new white garment reflecting a state of purity and without sin. Philadelphia, let's go there. Philadelphia Church, the one everybody wants to be a part of. Revelation 3:12. It says, to him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Temple of my God. Being an overcomer means someone who is strong in God's word and teaching, who can enter into a holy place because they too are holy and can be in the temple of God. Laodicea, Revelation 3:21. Nobody ever wants to be part of the Laodicean church, but they have a reward. You know, let's not forget that. They do have a reward. They are one of the seven churches, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes will be granted to sit with me on my throne. Like Jesus, who overcame this world and was given a throne, an overcomer will sit, it says, with Jesus with him on his throne. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:17, as children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Paul uses the phrase, the joint heirs with Christ, and suffering is definitely a part of the tribulations we suffer at this time and being part of this world. But Paul is saying if we don't give up and stay the course and not overcome by the suffering that we may experience and that may occur in our lives, we don't lose faith. And we don't lose faith. We will, as it says in Revelation 3, sit with him on his throne, being glorified together. Imagine that, being able to sit together with the King of Kings Imagine in days gone past when we had kings and kings ruled the world. Imagine a king coming up, you know, on his throne, beckoning one of his subjects to come up and say, you know, sit down here with me on my throne. You know, I don't think that was ever done, right? I don't imagine it ever was done, but imagine if that was done. Those who saw that would immediately understand that there was something very different about the person he just brought up. That individual would be honored just by the fact that he was coming up to sit next to the king on his throne. Now, I doubt that ever occurred, but imagine that happening. What a statement it would make. Jesus will invite those who, like him, have overcome the world to sit with him. Now, let's turn our attention to the end of Revelation, which, interestingly, was also recorded by John. We see a statement again about overcoming and the reward to those who overcome. So let's turn to Revelation 21:6. This is a scripture we typically read in the fall holy days and maybe specifically on the last great day. But Revelation 21 verse 6. It says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Wow, what a vision. It's really God's plan from the very beginning, you know, to have people that he can tabernacle with, so to speak. But let's see what it says in verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death," which we heard about just a minute ago. Being an overcomer like Jesus, who overcame the world, has a very, very, very good reward. Overcomers are not passive. And we'll talk about that as well shortly. They take action in areas that need to be addressed. So it's interesting that the very first description of someone or a type of person or type of individual who does not make it into the kingdom is described as being cowardly. Cowardly. Cowardly means fearful or timid. It reminds me of the servant who was fearful and hid his one talent. The master called him lazy and wicked. There's effort that comes with overcoming, starting with faith in Jesus Christ, that we can overcome. Recognizing that need to overcome, taking action, not taking action due to fear, being cowardly, is not the attitude that's rewarded. In fact, it's condemned. So I think we've covered why being an overcomer is very, very important. Those that God invites in the kingdom share this trait as our goal. To enter the kingdom of God, we are called to be overcomers in this age. So let's now look at the next section and look, what is an overcomer? What is an overcomer? What is an overcomer? So we have looked at why be an overcomer and touched on what is an overcomer to some degree. But let's look at this more closely. Let's first look at the word overcome that's used in Scripture. Let's look at the word that's overcome. The word overcome is not a passive word or implying we are being static or going with the flow. Like Jesus when he was on earth, we should conquer and prevail the forces in this world. The Greek word used is one you'll recognize as it's related to the popular word we now know as Nike. I think we all know what Nikes are. They were the most popular shoe when I was a kid, and which I never got to have, but that's another whole story. But, you know, we wanted Nikes, right? And that's what everybody wanted. Now they've come up with other popular things. I think Under Armour and other people have come up with equally popular shoes. But Nike was the shoe to have. Everybody wanted that back in the day. And the word used is for overcome is Nikeo, which is a verb, Nikeo. It literally means I conquer or am victorious, or overcome, prevail, or subdue. Now, Nike sounds a lot better than Blue Ribbon Shoes, doesn't it? Blue Ribbon Shoes was the company that the founders of Nike originally had before starting Nike. So Nike, much better name, much better thought behind it than Blue Ribbon Shoes. I guess there's a thought of winning a race, I guess, but, you know, Nike has much more meaning behind it. And that's probably why they chose it. It's probably easy to say, too. Nike's a lot easier than Blue Ribbon Shoes, or BRS, I guess. I don't know. So Nike was the name they chose for a reason. Nike and the famous swoosh, I think we all can visualize that swoosh, right? Wanted to reflect shoes to help you conquer or prevail or being victorious in whatever you were doing, football, running, soccer, you know, all those different sports. And you see these advertisements still today about being victorious and just do it. It's kind of like one of the slogans they had a few years ago. Prevailing is a trait of all the men and women of faith. All the ones that are known for faith in the Bible, they all had a common trait. And that's what they did overcome. They prevailed. In fact, it was a trait of one who had his name changed to mean prevailing. Prevailing. Many of you probably are ahead of me where I'm going. But the story of the name change from Jacob to the name of Israel, the one who prevails with God, tells us about the trait that God wanted in his nation. Let's review the story in Genesis because it tells us a lot about being an overcomer. And if you'd like to turn back with me to Genesis 32. And we'll start in verse 24 and rehearse this story in the context of being an overcomer. What kind of mindset did Jacob have? And how can we take on that same mindset, an overcomer? So Genesis 32, verse 24. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man, which we all recognize was ultimately the individual, the being that became Jesus Christ, wrestled with him till daybreak, it says. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the sockets of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Oh, that kind of would hurt. And I don't know if anybody's had their socket out of hip or hip out of socket, but it would certainly be very painful and it would seem to slow you down and certainly maybe give up, right? Well, that would be enough for most people just to stop wrestling right then and there. But let's go on. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what's your name? Jacob answered, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome or prevailed. To highlight some key points here, I would like to summarize the points made from the UCG Bible program in this section. I went through it and there's no better way to say it than just to summarize what they wrote. And they did a very good job of this. So let me just read this almost like a commentary on what just happened here. I think you'll find it very interesting. At first, Jacob may not have known who his opponent was. But before the match was over, Jacob discerned his identity. For he later called him God. That's in verse 30. Why did Jacob continue to wrestle once he figured out he was wrestling with God? What would be the point of wrestling with God? God could easily beat his opponent. Why did Jacob continue to wrestle? It's evident that Jacob wanted God's blessing. And God, it seems, wanted to know just how much he wanted it. In the end, Jacob demonstrated his deep feeling of total reliance on God's blessing. And he showed that he would hold on to whatever God was doing in his life in order to receive that blessing. In confronting Esau and whatever obstacles he would later face, his own cunning and ingenuity would not deliver him. He knew that he had to trust in God alone. And Jacob had been that way, right? He was always trying to figure out ways to kind of get around the system or get a head start. And he realized at that point in time he wasn't going to be able to keep going that way, right? Trusting on his own intelligence, his own wisdom to get any further. As the match progresses, Christ makes it far more difficult for Jacob to continue by striking his hip socket. In pain and even in tears, Jacob still does not give up. Finally, Christ tells Jacob to release him as the day is dawning. But Jacob says he will not let it go until Christ blesses him. It's apparent that Jacob understood his holding on until receiving the blessing to be the reason God engaged him in the contest to begin with. In faith, we are to hold God to his promises, to bless us until he does so. Well, that is what he told us to do, to hold on, right? We've been given the promise of eternal life. Hold on to that vision. Hold on to that promise he's given us. And hold on to it in faith. Let's keep going here. In doing this, Jacob prevailed with God and was renamed Israel, meaning prevailer with God. The point was to see if Jacob could persevere with God in the face of adversity. And he did. So who won the match? Jacob or Christ? The truth is that both won. God always prevails. And now Jacob prevailed with them. And it must be the same with us. And that's how their commentary on this, and I thought it was very good. So I just repeated it. So very good points there. I hope you can really pick up on some of, the things that are important to us in that lesson. The descendants of Jacob, now called Israelites, had the name built into their heritage, right? It was their heritage. That's what God wanted. The spiritual Israelites are those who live up to that name of being overcomers or prevailing. That is our calling, to be overcoming Israelites, wearing that symbolic Nike swoosh on our heart. An overcomer is someone who prevails and is victorious. Now, what is it we overcome or prevail over? It's a good question. So let me move on. I think going over the story of Jacob really is a good way to help us understand what is an overcomer. Someone who holds on to that blessing, that promise, and we don't let go. We have faith in that promise. And we keep going no matter what, the pain we may be in. So let's go over what do we overcome. What do we overcome? As overcomers, we should make sure we know what we're overcoming. In Ambassador College, we were taught, and there's a few things that stick with me, and this is one of them. We were taught to overcome three main things. And they were called the three S's. I got a few people here that were in that same kind of time frame, so I'll have to ask them if they remember this as well. The three S's, they were called the three S's, and I still remember this on a test. You know, what are the three things that you have to overcome? And self, society, and Satan. Self, society, and Satan. These expand, you know, if you want to put it that way, on the overall concept of overcoming the world. But all of these are areas we have to face and overcome. So let's look at overcoming self, coming over self. And what do we mean by self, coming over, overcoming ourself? It's our human nature, right? It's our human nature, the natural built-in self-oriented nature that we develop over time. We weren't born that way. As a young baby, that's not exactly a self-oriented way, but we develop that, right? We pick up on attitudes and things, become very self-oriented. And we develop what I referred to before, the get way of life. It's really, how do I get the most? Or how do I get things for me? Or how do I think everything's sort of focused around my view of the world or view of what I'm in? That's the self. And that's really how most people operate. Maybe disguised in many ways, but ultimately that's what's deep down in most people. You have baptism with the Holy Spirit. Our nature begins to be replaced with God's nature, a godly nature. But our nature still exists, right? And we begin on a path to overcome our natural human instinct of self-preservation. The old man wants to keep living, right? The old man, as it's referred to. Now, Paul speaks about this old man in different places. Let's turn to Romans 6:6 for one example. Romans 6:6 to kind of understand this, overcoming the self and how that happens. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that it's our, you didn't say somebody else's, yours, our, you take responsibility for it, our old man was crucified with him, meaning Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man is crucified. We repent of the sin of who we are. But as we share with those who are counseling with baptism, and as probably we heard, I hope we heard it, the moment you come out of the water, you know, and the hands are laid on you, and your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, but does our human nature immediately disappear at that very instant, right? The old man sort of, you know, is still there. We begin at that very moment, we're baptized on the journey by replacing our nature, our human way of doing things, with God's nature through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it takes commitment and change, and God's power to change, right? So we're not perfect. You know, we've had our sins washed away at baptism, but we still realize, you know, somewhere after we were baptized, you still see, oh, I still have this. I'm still this way. And you realize it's a commitment, you know, of change, of the old man kind of still there. Paul makes this observation a chapter later. Let's go to Romans 7, verse 22 through 25. We'll read that. Here's Paul sort of giving us some insight to how it really kind of works. And I think everybody relates to this when they read it. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he kind of breaks out here for a moment. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what's Paul saying here? What's he kind of getting at? He sees that there's still a carnal way. They still exist of wanting to do certain things that's still present still present within him. And he had to overcome that. He still realizes he has to kind of deal with it. It's still kind of a battle that goes on, right? And I think we all know that, right? We kind of like, well, I know the right way, but I still kind of want to do something different. And Paul was not different than any one of us. He had God's spirit. He was an apostle. He was called. He was committed. And he was an example of how to go. But he's telling us that there's still that kind of battle that exists of, you know, the old man still there. This process is of discarding the old man. The carnality and replacing is described very well again by Paul in Colossians 3. So let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at how this is being said by Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. A few books over from where you were at. Colossians 1, 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, talking about it being baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now, once we were raised from the water at baptism, we have a different focus, a different set of priorities. Our focus is not on the temporary, but the eternal, the things which are above, as the way he describes it. Verse 3, let's keep going. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In other words, these type of things should be behind us, right? These are pretty, you know, serious things that we're talking about here. They should be behind us. But Paul does tell the Christians some things may still be there, lurking around the corner, lurking in there somewhere, that need to be removed or overcome. I like the way Paul says this. He says, put off or put away. It's like taking off an old t-shirt, right? That's kind of dirty. It'd be worn forever. Take that shirt off. Let's go in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, that's the commitment we made at baptism, to live a new life, to be a new man, a new creature. Verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Talking about God. That's what he's trying to create, the new man in that image. Paul is telling Christians in Colossians, there's still work to be done. Let's keep going. More overcoming of ourself, our nature. Anger comes in a lot of forms. Get rid of it. Overcome it. Wrath. Get rid of it. Overcome it. Malice. Get rid of it. Overcome it. Blasphemy or slander or speech injurious to another's good name. Get rid of it. Overcome it. Let's pause there for a moment. That's a good one for us to pause on, I think. Not that we have a major problem with slander or anything, I'm not saying that, but let's just pause. Just an area we should think about. Our tongue, our speech can easily go the wrong direction. It takes work, but let's overcome it. Filthy language takes work, but overcome it. If we lie, which can take many forms, right? Lying, if we're really honest with ourselves. Oh, that was a little slight change of the truth that I just said. Didn't mean to do it, but it comes in many ways, right? We'll overcome that. Get rid of it. Overcome it. Now, what do we replace these things with? Well, let's continue. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and that's how God looks at us, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a wonderful vision of how we should be, what God's looking for in us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means we're not doing it for ourselves, that selfish way of why we do things. We're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all for that reason, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is overcoming the self. It takes work, but we can prevail. And God, ask God to help you change. If it's one of those things that resonated with you, ask God to change. Ask for God's help. One, answered prayer. If you're not getting answered prayers, sometimes we don't feel like we're getting answered prayers. But if you're not feel like, well, I need to answer prayer, and you really want to answer prayer, ask God to help partner with you in changing and overcoming one of these traits we just talked about, or some other trait that you maybe you're wrestling with. That may still exist, part of the old man, one of the members of our body that's still sitting there. And we got to get rid of that. A little bit of anger still sits there. I still flare up every once in a while. Ask God to overcome that. And just not to overcome it, but to replace it with all those great attributes we just talked about. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, or patience, as it may be, and forgiveness and love. This is some serious overcoming of the self, and it takes God's help. But if you want to get a response in your prayers, ask God to help you partner, to work together, to help him be a part of your life in your prayers to overcome these things. And he'll answer. One thing I can tell you sure, with full confidence, if you're serious, God will answer this prayer for you. So let's look at society. We talked about self, let's look at society. Another area we're to overcome is part of one of the three S's, society. Let's look at that. The world around us, in other words. Society, we know, has a huge influence on us with the different forms of media, you know, all around us. More than ever, the society around us can really influence us. All of us have heard many, many times, I'm sure, that when Adam and Eve took of the tree of good and evil, they set the course for this world, where mankind would have the opportunity to determine what works for them and decide how mankind would govern and operate. All these things were given to them when they chose that, what philosophies they would live by. And we have so many to choose from, right? And many things that would appeal to us personally. If we don't like that one, maybe we can do this one if we are living in this society. Some are very bad, maybe some are less bad, but all from the same tree of good and evil. Eve was really presented with three attractive marketing campaigns about fruit, the forbidden fruit. It said, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and makes one wise. That's how it described the fruit. These three marketing campaigns, in some way or another, are repackaged to us every day, over and over again, if we think about it. The same three things are repackaged to us. It's good for food. Well, you know, it's good, pleasant to the eyes. It will make you wise. Now, we've all heard the correlating verse in 1 John 2:15. If you want to turn there, let's go over that. I've said this before, so I know it's not new, and you've heard it, and I've heard it most of my life. Let's just rehearse this, though, because I think it's very interesting. You know, John writes for us in his epistle to those living at that time under Roman rule, and the Roman Empire was impressive. I don't know how much you've studied the Roman Empire, but in many ways, we may not fully appreciate just how advanced the Roman Empire and society was. And this is who John's writing to at this point in time. You know, during that time period, trade and commerce had never really occurred to that level until the Roman Empire put in roads and waterways and trade routes and kept records and had banking. You can get credit to do trade and to set up businesses. And it was all very orderly, very impressive in many ways. And with that came wealth for many. Not all, but there came wealth. Entertainment in all forms. Everybody knows the entertainment. Food and luxury. The Roman society had developed specialized labor, just like we have today. You know, specialized in arts, certain arts and crafts, building techniques, laws, governance, much like we see today. You know, I was listening to a podcast about the Roman Empire, and they said that, you know, and I think it was the 300s around that time period, you know, Great Britain was basically a Roman, part of the Roman Empire, and was just looked like any other Roman colony. And then when Rome became un-Roman, I guess, and the Roman Empire started to kind of fall back a little bit, they said that within a very short period of time, all these skills that we just talked about, you know, people who could do houses a certain way and make crafts and who had certain banking skills, that just vanished. And people were just going back to the basics, like, okay, here's how you build a house, and we're going to have a hut, and you got to go out and get some food, and very rural type, and all these things that were specialized just went away. So the Roman Empire was very, very impressive in many ways, in the ways it was set up. So there's a message here that John's trying to tell them. And in many ways, it looked pretty good, especially if you're free and a Roman and one of the folks that were doing pretty well. But John writes to those in his time something that is just as meaningful to us today, maybe more meaningful. Let's pick this up in 1 John 2:15. It says, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, the idea of eternal life. Do we overcome these well-marketed campaigns knowing that there is something more meaningful, more fulfilling, with eternal and positive outcomes that's found in the love of God and what he's offering to us? Jesus made a similar statement in the parable of the sower, the seed that was among the thorns, right? And they're the ones that hear the word. And then he says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Something we need to think about. Maybe we're living among some thorns, and we need to overcome by cutting those thorns around us out of the way and get them out of the way so we're not choked. The word's not choked in our life. So we looked at overcoming self and society. Both of those have connections to the final S. They certainly do. The first two S's, self and society, certainly have a nice connection to the final S in the list of S's. Satan. Satan is the final S that we'll talk about. He tempted Jesus, and he overcame, and Jesus overcame Satan. And we'll have our battles as well. Now, I think Mr. Demergen, in his sermon last week, made a really good observation last Sabbath about how Satan attacked Job. And something that I had never focused on was how his friends' responses were part of their attack, how his friends responded were part of that attack. Satan's nature is to attack. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Let's look at this, 1 Peter 5, and we're reading verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." In this scripture, we see several things, very important things that we see here. Satan, first of all, is a ferocious lion. That's how he's talked about. Out there prowling, seeking whom he may devour. This is a very, very effective image. It paints a picture of what's going on, even if we don't recognize it. Lions are not always easily seen. They often hunt at night, but they're out there watching the antelopes, waiting to pounce. Notice something else. Peter puts this lion analogy right after his instruction to cast all your care upon God. The cares of this world can be distracting and a way for Satan to attack. Peter also mentions being humble under the mighty hand of God. It implies pride and being self-sufficient and having a self-sufficient mindset can be a way for Satan to attack. Peter says to resist him, being steadfast in the faith or strong in faith. Very interesting thought there. Let's see a similar idea in Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Here, Paul says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, be an overcomer, prevail. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Paul provides some valuable insight to what we really face when we have difficulties and struggles and conflicts. It appears sometimes that we're having problems with flesh and blood, as he puts it. Other people, a difficult neighbor, a teacher, a boss, co-worker, family member. But what are we dealing with, really dealing with, in many cases? Rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. How do we respond? With human strategies, a human approach to get back? It doesn't usually work from experience. But what does work? What does work is relying on God's strength for spiritual strength as portrayed by the armor. Let's look at one particular piece of armor that helps us stand fast. Obviously, I can't go through all this, but there's one I want to focus on, the shield of faith. Peter talks about being steadfast in the faith and about the shield of faith. In addition to all this, it says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. How many flaming arrows have been thrown at you this past week? The shield of faith, having faith in God and his power and his love for you, is like a shield. It just extinguishes the arrows, or it can if you have it. Now, it isn't just an arrow, right, that can injure. It's a flaming arrow with fire coming at us. Boy, that just portrays what some of these things that Satan does, that shoots at us. The shield of faith blocks the deadly arrow and extinguishes the flame. We stay steadfast. If we lose faith, it becomes precarious real quick. We're in danger. We don't have that shield. In most of what we have read about overcoming, faith is a common denominator. Faith is always in there. Have you noticed that? We always have this word faith. Faith is a key component of overcoming Satan. If he can cast doubt in our faith like a roaring lion, he knows he can pounce. He knows he has an opening. He can fling a flaming arrow at you, knowing it may pierce the skin and do damage. Let's turn to another well-known scripture for overcoming Satan and his influence. James 4:7. James 4:7. Here James says in verse 7 some very instructive words and gives understanding about how it works sometimes with Satan. It says, therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That lion will leave. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So double-mindedness means don't be unsure what God's got in mind for you, and he can help you. Don't waver. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Means being seriously about what's going on. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, there's an idea of humbleness that's involved when you need God's power. So let's go through this. It says first, submit to God. It says, what does that mean? It means really putting yourself under the government of God. And that's where we want to be, the government of God. We really have two choices, right? The government of God and Satan's government. And you can choose which one you want to be on. I hope you'd rather be under the government of God, because then if you humble yourself and you're under the government of God, then you have access to his power. And you have faith and you have the shield. It says resist the devil. It means to oppose. No doubt it takes energy and thought on our part. We can't just be passive in this equation, right? We have to play an active role. We exercise our sense of discernment. You know, there's a spiritual attack coming at us, and we resist. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ had to respond, right, with correct application of God's word. He wasn't passive. He did respond. No, Satan, you're wrong. Here's how you use God's word. And Satan left. He resisted, used God's word, and Satan left him. Satan will flee from you when we're under God's government and oppose the ideas, the thoughts, the actions that we have to, that have a satanic origin. And they're out there. James says further, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you, is an additional instruction to show our part in overcoming. How we overcome Satan. We can't do it by ourselves. I mean, don't ever think that. You can't do it by yourselves. You have to have God near you. Draw near to him. Be close to God. He'll draw near to you. That's how we do it. That's how Satan can flee. Let's turn to one last thought in overcoming Satan found in Revelation 12. One last scripture here. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. We'll see a little more about Satan and overcoming, what's required. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon, another name for Satan, was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Let's never forget that. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then it says, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, and that's what he does, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. These saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ is part of having our sins removed, making us clean, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. The word of their testimony, their lives, their sincerity in following God is a testimony of God living in their lives, not being ashamed, as we heard. A new man is clearly seen in words and deed. The old man is gone, and the new man is there and is evident. And they did not love who or what they were in this life. And they were willing to die if needed to, because they knew what was really worth dying for and what was worth living for. God and his kingdom are not temporary, but eternal. They knew what they were being offered, what was being offered to them, and what would last and what would not last. And they made the right choice. Powerful stuff here. Powerful stuff. So something for us to think about. Overcoming Satan, his attacks, his influences are part of what we do. We can do it with God's power and being fully submitted. They told me that I think the little thing was missing today, so I apologize for the little extra sound effects there, keeping you guys awake. But we can do this with God's power and being fully submitted to the loving power of God. We prevail with God living in us. It's the only way. So let's look at some closing thoughts on overcoming as we conclude. Overcoming is part of living in this world. And the word for overcoming, Nikeo, is often translated as prevailing or being conquerors. We aren't called to fail or lose, but to prevail over ourself, society, Satan, and this world. It takes effort. It takes faith. It takes God's power. But we can prevail. The faith in God and his Son and having the faith in God's love for us is the foundation as we move forward with an overcomer's mindset. We are to be of good cheer and encouraged because Christ prevailed, and so can we. Our faith is in Christ, not ourselves. This faith is built on something very, very strong, that is stronger than anything that Satan can throw at us. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. And we know this scripture. We quote it all the time. It's encouraging. But let's look at this, and we'll end on this thought. So it really tells us how we are conquerors, prevailers, victorious in this age, how we overcome, and we make it to that kingdom. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, that's how far he went, right, to help us, to give us an opportunity, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, the idea, God's going to give us all things. It almost seems too crazy to even think that's true, but that's what he says. And he says it over and over again. If you look at the scriptures, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is it who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? It's on our side. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God is for us. God's love is so deep, he gave his own son. And we can be reconciled to God and released from sin. Who can separate? Not even the toughest trials or distresses. And Paul refers to those with faith in God and his son as those who will move forward as conquerors. Nikeo, those with the Nike swoosh symbolically on their heart, they will prevail. So brethren, if we do not have our spiritual Nike shoes on, put them on. Let's go forward with confidence in God's power and faith in his son and humble ourselves, draw near to God, carry the shield of faith as we prevail and overcome this world.